Welcome to this week two of Coming Soon. Last week, Pastor Carson led us to explore chapter one of the book of Revelation with the topic, things are not as they seem. You remember? In act one of this special drama from the last book of the Bible, through the writings of the Apostle John, we have a deeper look about reality. When the curtain is lifted, we have a glimpse about the invisible reality of the present. You remember? But we also have a glimpse about the unseen reality of the future as well. And in case tonight, this is your first time, or since last week, reading Revelation, let me take you to the end of the book, and let you know a little bit more about what happened to the end. I think people call it spoiler, right? But let me rename it. It's giveaway night, okay? Giveaway. At the end of this book, John will witness the return of Jesus Christ riding on the white horse. John will witness the final judgment before the great white throne. John will witness the coming of the new heaven and the new earth where there will be no more tears. You might have heard a little bit about that from church before, right? All those different events. But that's not the end. John will also witness a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And guess who is the bride? Who comes down from heaven? To John's surprise, it's the church. Despite of all her imperfections, the church, the beloved bride of God, was preserved until the end. And at the end, we notice that the book of Revelation is neither a sci-fi movie nor an action movie. And guess what? Revelation, to my surprise, actually is a love story, a love drama. Can you believe that? At the end of this love story, this girl, despite of all her imperfection, was being chosen to enter eternity with the royal groom. Can you believe that? So the book of Revelation did not just give us a gloomy and a confusing future. Actually, indeed, it ends with a most unexpected twist. So this coming 6 more weeks, that let's wait and see whether what I'm telling you is right. Okay, we have enough spoiler, right? But you ask, then what next? When a drama, this divine drama was finished, when the curtain came back down, imagine you and John, the Apostle John, were there, standing on the rugged and desolate island called Patmos in the dark and cold winter, just like what we have now for the past week, right? At that moment, before the final chapter comes, you and I, including myself, need to answer one question. How should we then live? How should we then live? Knowing that one day the bride and the groom will enter joyful into eternity. But what about here and now? How should we then live? As Pastor Carson told us last week, living as Jesus' follower in the first century was never easy. In Roman Empire, Caesar was not only the ruler, he was not just the emperor. Caesar was indeed your savior. Caesar was your Lord. Caesar was your God. In 81 AD, after Domitian became the emperor, actually he insisted that he be worshipped as a god. When this royal order was issued, an urgent question came to the early church. Who is Lord? Is it Christ or is it Caesar? Who is Lord? And Christian, of course, could not participate in the rituals of this so-called emperor worship, right? And expected this refusal would lead to persecution. And it is likely that John's exile to the island of Patmos was related with this particular royal order. John just refused to bow. This is why he was put in this island called Patmos. And every Christian needs to answer the question, if I do not bow to Caesar, can I still find a job? How do I survive in this society? How do I do business with other people? But the challenge facing the early Christian was not only from the outside, from the empire only. There was also problems at the early church, inside the early church. And we didn't have time to go through all the details of Revelation chapter 2 to 3, but just let me highlight a little bit about what's their problem, okay? In chapter 2 and 3, among the seven churches, actually, we didn't have time to go through all of them, but just give you a little bit about where they are. Ephesus, the first church, was the loveless church. Ephesus Christians were hardworking, but they were missing the single greatest component of all Christianity, which is love. Pergamum, the third church, was the worldly church. The church allowed sins like idols, immorality, cults, and heresy to remain among them. Thyatira, the fourth church, was the tolerant church. Even though the church had love, faith, and good work, but they were infiltrated by idolatry, sexual sin, and pagan traditions. The last one, called the Laodicea, the seventh church, was the lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold. Their reliance on riches resulted in the lukewarm, halfway-in type of Christianity. This is like a one-minute, quickly overview of chapter 2 and 3. Imagine, just imagine with me that you were Apostle John. On one hand, because you refused to bow to Caesar the emperor, right? You were in prison on this island. On the other hand, you were supposed to be the apostle. You were the church leader. You're supposed to lead the early church. But the situation at the early church does not look good at all. Imagine you were John at Patmos. What can you do? It seems like nothing can be done. You seem helpless. You seem hopeless. Facing the external pressure from the emperor, we need to decide, how should we live today? Facing the internal problem at the church, we need to decide, how should we live today? Between the most dazzling and beautiful ending of the book and the present difficult moment, we need to decide, how should we live at this moment? Yes, Revelation is a book for those who are living at the in-between moment. The in-between moment. As we will see in the coming weeks, actually, the situation will become tougher and tougher, unfortunately. There will be three series, just give you one more spoiler. There will be three series of end-time judgment from God, from the seven seals, starting at chapter 6, which is probably next week, to the seven trumpets, starting at chapter 8, and to the seven bowls of God's wrath, in the 16 chapters, which is probably a few weeks later on in December, I guess. And unfortunately, the judgment get increasingly worse and more devastating at the end time progress. It's going to get worse, much, much worse, before it gets any better. And at this very moment, we need to decide, how should we live today? In the letter to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus reminded the church to repent and to stand firm and hold on to God's truth. Christ's follower was called to overcome the dark age, to overcome the deception of Satan, living between the most dazzling and beautiful ending and the present difficult moment. The church is called to be overcomers. Imagine, if you are also living in such a tension, perhaps you would also ask, how? How am I supposed to go on? Where do I find help to conquer the world? Where do I find strength to battle against Satan? How can I become an overcomer on this desolate island called Patmos? And that's exactly why, before things are getting worse. Before the seven seals are opened, before the seven trumpets are blown, before the seven bowls are poured down, before all the pains and suffering are escalating, Jesus gave John an unforgettable encounter, a once-a-lifetime experience. And through this experience, he would find strength. John would find courage to face this upcoming persecution. So now, let's go to our text today, as we just read, Revelation chapter 4. After this, I look, and behold, a door standing open in the heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, say, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. When this new act stopped, a door is open in heaven. John was invited to come up and check out what's behind the curtain, which human eyes cannot see. Verse 2, and at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. John saw a throne, the throne of the ruler of the whole universe. And this is not an empty tomb, the empty throne. Someone was sitting on the throne. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumbling and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. John could not fully describe how powerful the one who is on the throne. All he could do was using a picture from what Moses saw on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder. But before the throne, on the other hand, there is a complete calmness, a sea of glass like crystal, reflecting God's beauty and glory. As John looked beyond the throne, there's more. Verse 6, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second, like an ox. The third, with the face of a man. And the fourth, like an eagle in flight. Verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them, with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Just imagine. You need to have some creativity, right? Just imagine how they are like. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These four living creatures, day and night, they kept on declaring that the one whom they are now worshiping is the true Lord. Caesar is not the Lord. Between the most dazzling and beautiful ending and the present difficult moment, there is a God, and he is always in control, and he's coming as well. When John continued to look around, he saw more. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. These 24 elders actually are worshippers, and they are priests in front of God. Okay, this is only verse 4, but we seem like gone through a lot. So let me give you a quick recap. First, there's a throne, you remember? And then there are four living creatures. And now, adding, there are 24 elders. Okay, you're okay, right? So we are on the same page. Let's keep going. Verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. In front of the throne, these 24 elders cast their crown before the throne. They praise God and declare his glory. When John was in the midst of this grand picture, can you imagine this grand picture about God, about God's total sovereignty? Human language was simply not sufficient to describe God's glory and power. And then suddenly, okay, we finished chapter 4, thank God, but we have chapter 5. Suddenly, John noticed something particular. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then John saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. John saw a scroll in the right hand of God. The scroll held in God's hand represents God's purpose for human history and how God would bring the world to reach the most dazzling finale. And let's pay attention about this scroll here. On one hand, the scroll was written within and on the back, which represents that God's plan is complete. On the other hand, the scroll was sealed with 7 seals, which implies that no one is able to change God's will for the world. This is confirmed. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And then John began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. When John noticed that even the mighty angel could not open the scroll, he was saddened and began to weep loudly. What's next? Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, in the Old Testament, represent the Messiah, the coming one, which was the Old Testament prophet predict, yes, that's the one who is coming. And the elder told John, the Lion of Judah has conquered. And he is able to open the scroll and the seal. He's able to lead the world into the perfect and final destination. While John was eager to find out how the scroll will be opened by the Lion, he saw something more. Verse 6, and between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, John saw a lamb standing as though it has been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. To John's surprise, the conquering lion now appears as a lamb. Can you imagine the difference? Lion and lamb. And it's a lamb as though it has been slain. It turns out that Jesus, the one shamefully crucified on the cross, the Good Friday story, right, has become an overcomer. And he overcame by sacrificing himself. This lamb also has a very special feature with 7 horns and 7 eyes. 7 horns represent complete power. 7 eyes represent complete wisdom. What it implies is that through the death of Jesus on the cross, the power and wisdom was revealed. So let's see what the lamb actually was doing. Verse 7. And the lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. It was the lamb, not others, who took the scroll. And it implies one thing. Human history was in the hand, not of Caesar, not of Satan, but in the hands of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the one who is leading the history to its final destination. And after the scroll was taken, let's continue to see what happened. Verse 8. When the Lamb has taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So what does it mean? From this verse, now we know that the prayers that we have been offering to God, the worship that we have been rendering to God week after week, they are not in vain. So worship team, your practice are not in vain too. Our prayer has been gathered and are brought to God through these 24 elders, actually. Imagine you meet such a gracious and loving God. How would you react? How can you not be thankful and be joyful? How can you not worship Him 120%? Let's continue to see what happened in this heavenly worship layer after layer. In this next verse, we notice that the heavenly worship did not stop at that four living creature. The worship did not stop at the 24 elders only. Revelation 5:11. Then John looked, and he heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Can you count how many? Seven. Seven is a perfect number in the Bible, right? The heavenly worship expand now in verse 11 and 12 to include myriads of myriads, which is, I was told it was hundreds of millions. That means myriad means hundreds of millions. I don't know how many zeros behind one. So many angels. And never in John's entire life did he experience such a spectacular scene. Countless number of angels were gathered around the throne, praising and giving this sevenfold tribute to God: power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And at this special time and space where the past, the present, and the future kind of converge, John got a glimpse of this ultimate worship, a most shocking picture, a sight which he would never forget. But guess what? Guess what? This heavenly worship, which start, let me recap again, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the countless angel, this worship did not just stop there. 5:13, Revelation. And John heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sit on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Just can you imagine? Every creature was worshiping. Creatures in heaven, creatures on earth, creatures under the earth, creatures in the sea. It is an universal worship. On that day, people from all over the world will come and approach the throne and lift up the name of Jesus. Dear church, dear Koinonia, imagine that you were with John in front of that throne at that moment. It was this ceaseless and universal worship that gave John strength and courage to keep going, to keep following, to keep holding on God's truth. this is experience that supports John to live faithfully all the way to the end. This is experience that enabled John to become an overcomer for the rest of his faith journey. Before the seven seals are opened, before the seven trumpets are blown, before the seven bowls are being poured out, Jesus wants John to understand this one thing. Whether from the past, from the present, and the future, worship in front of the throne has never ceased. It has never ceased. Between the ending, which is too beautiful to imagine, and the pressing, depressing moment, it is this ceaseless worship in front of the throne which gives us strength and courage to keep going. This is this worship in front of the throne. That's what we just read today, which gives us strength and courage to keep going. Even though there's persecution from the emperor, even though there's temptation from Satan, we will still follow Jesus because we trust that one day, at that final judgment, justice will prevail and we will be vindicated. All powers against God will be eradicated. The new heaven and the new earth will come with no more tears, no more death, no more pain and suffering. And it was at this ceaseless and eternal worship in front of the throne that John was transformed, become an overcomer. It is this act of worship which transformed the church, including us, to become the overcomer. So church, you know that when we gather to worship every Saturday at 6 p.m., this is not just a human gathering, a normal gathering. The act of worship indeed is an act of defiance. Worship is an act of defiance. For John and the early church, worship means refusing to bow down to Caesar worship. Worship means not letting our life surrender to Satan. Worship means drawing a clear line between us and an immoral and indulging world. Worship means that you refuse to admit that death has the power to possess forever. Worship means that we are joining the angels and declare that the Lamb that was slain, the Lion of Judah, has overcome. Jesus Christ is now leading the human history to God's predetermined end. And we are called overcomers because the Lamb has overcome the battle for us.